Good morning, church family. It's a beautiful, cool, which is unusual, fall, in case you've forgotten the time of the year, Thanksgiving weekend. And it's good to see you all here. And those that are off visiting family, we just continue to pray for their safety. It is the beginning of our season that we are reminded not only of the wonderful nation that we are in, but also that Jesus Christ was born here on this earth. And so we're making the transition from our thoughts of our country and our nation to the thoughts of who we are as God's children, and the thoughts of Jesus and His birth here on this earth. So it's a time of year that we reflect on our good, like I said, our country that we live in, and also the fact that God is so good. He sent His only Son so that we might have eternal life. You know, we've been talking about healthiness as Christians, being healthy Christians, being people whose minds are focused on the right things, focused on the kingdom, minds that are not full of fear and anxiety. I know that's hard because we live in a world that is full of anxiety and full of fear. But one of the things that I thought it would be good for us to just reflect on, and a little later in the service here, we'll maybe give you an opportunity to just express with your own words and your own thoughts your appreciation and your thanks to God for what he has done for you and what He means to you. To start with, I think it's important that for us to note that as a journey, as a church family, we've been on a journey for quite some time now. And if you look in your bulletins, I just keep wanting to remind you, because it's so easy to you see the same thing there every week. And I think it's important for us to reflect on our journey as a church family and as individuals too. And where are we in our journey? Are we healthy Christians? Are we struggling with our spirituality and our journey? And if you look in the middle of your bulletin there, you'll see our little diagram that we can look at each week and remind ourselves of where we are. We just had a wonderful experience in worship. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that experience of worship. You know, true worship, Jesus Himself said that true worship is in truth and in spirit. One without the other would then lead us to believe that there is such a thing as worship that's just kind of bland. It's not true worship. It's just, you know, people coming and gathering and you know, going through the motions. So in order to have the true sense of connectedness with God, we need to have both the truth, which I believe is in God's Word, and then, of course, we need the Spirit present also. And those are the two elements that lead us to worship. But also, taking that just a bit further, as we look around and look at the diagram here, we look at that one little box that says maturity. I think what follows understanding true worship and being filled with the Spirit and studying God's Word is that we become healthy Christians. And one of the things that we do here in this earth is we are on a journey. We're all on a path. We're all on a journey seeking to become healthy Christians, healthy people. And we think of healthiness being not just a physical health, but the mental health and the spiritual health. We're made up of all of those elements and those dynamics. So it's important for us to seek healthiness. Jesus said that whatever a person focuses on, and I'm paraphrasing, but what a person focuses on in their minds, it comes out of their mouths. Isn't that about what you've discovered in life? That often what a person is focused on, the things that are important to them, the priorities in their lives, often are reflected in what they say and what they do. It's interesting that in this time of year, it's easy for us to lose our focus and to become caught up in the materialism of the world. I think we all struggle with that. It's just the way, you know, we're bombarded this time of year with the material things. And so I thought what would be good for us maybe to focus a little bit this morning at the beginning of the season on the power of Thanksgiving. Now, those of you that celebrated your Thanksgiving meal, that was at least long enough ago that maybe you're not as sleepy as you might have been on Thursday, but you know, your minds are a little cleared now and you're able to think a little clearer. The power of Thanksgiving is not in, you know, the turkey, or maybe in many of your cases the cottage cheese loaf or the gluten. In our family, it's gluten. I get to make the gluten every year. Somehow my mother taught me at a very young age, and then I enjoyed helping her make gluten. And so now I've been designated among all the siblings. I'm the one that makes the gluten every year. So that's good. Those of you that are gluten-free, you don't want to come to my Thanksgiving meal because you get lots of gluten. And I made, three batches of it this week. So that would have fed, well, that would have been about close to 100 steaks, about that size. And there were only 6 left over out of 18 people. So you know how much gluten was eaten? They were all on a gluten high. But anyways, God is good, isn't He? And God provides. And sometimes He provides us with gluten. But the beauty of this time of year, as I said, is that we reflect on God's goodness and His mercy and His power in our lives. And the power of Thanksgiving, folks, is in reference to God's Word, is the power that words have. Words are powerful. They're very powerful. God takes words seriously. In fact, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of John, right there in the New Testament, I almost have it, well, I have it pretty much by memory, but I'm going to read it. Turn in your Bibles to John, first chapter. And it says very clearly, in the beginning was the Word. Okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. It says it 3 different ways, but it's saying the same thing. Now, what is this Word? Is it actually a word that was said, or is it a person, or is it an individual? It's both, isn't it? It's not just one or the other. You see? And so it's talking about, and let's read on, verse 3. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay, so we're still kind of beating around the bush. We need to get to exactly defining. Well, exactly who are we talking about? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Okay, now we're starting getting a picture. We're kind of getting an idea of what this passage is talking about. It's not just talking about a word. It's talking about an individual. It's talking about a person. Or it's talking about, more specifically, the Son of God. Okay? The Word came to this earth, and it was the light in darkness. When the light gets turned on, the darkness goes, doesn't it? It dissipates. You go into a dark room, you feel you can't find your way around, you stumble over things. The minute you turn the light on, everything becomes clear. You know where you are, you see the things around you, you don't trip and fall over them. When Jesus came to this earth, the earth was in darkness. It was helplessly and hopelessly lost. But when Jesus came, what happened? The light came on. Hope came into view. Hope through Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And now we can back up and we can read at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And it goes on to describe that Jesus, the light of the world, the light that came into darkness, Jesus was the one who created this world. Not only is he our Savior, not only is He the Son of God, not only did He come as a babe in a manger, but He was the one who created the world. And what does the Bible tell us about how the world was created? By the Word. By a word. Okay? Now, if you wonder the power of words, then you got to realize that when God spoke, the universe came into existence. When God spoke, the world came into existence. When God spoke, whatever He said came into reality. It appeared out of nowhere. God created this earth out of nothing. But it's important to note that it was His Word that brought everything into existence. So the power of words is incredible. All of us, whether we realize it or not, or whether we're in touch with it, all of us have the ability to use words to create either sadness or joy, sorrow, happiness, confusion, order. Words have the ability to do that. And I think people that understand the power of words, the power of language. By the way, how many of you speak more than one language? Okay, well, that's just about everybody. Okay? Some of you didn't raise your hand, and I know you speak more than one. Okay? When you go to a country that speaks a language that you don't know very well, it's frustrating. Because you want to say something. You want to ask something. A simple thing like, I need a drink of water. And you don't know how to say it. So what do? You resort to, you know, and they try to, it's like a charade. Oh, he wants a drink, you know. And then they'll give you the word. It's like in Korea, it's mul. Okay? This is mul. This is water. Okay? But it only takes one or two times for you to get that word right the next time. Because if you're really thirsty, you need to know that word. And you'll usually get what you need. The power of words, the power of language. By the way, they say that people that study and learn more than one language, it actually stimulates the mind, and it makes them, it raises, supposedly in some cases, they've done studies, that it raises their IQ. So there's something to be said about being bilingual or trilingual. All right? So if you haven't learned another language, then learn one. Because it'll help you. It'll raise your IQ above, you know, room temperature. All right? It's actually, you know, as a child growing up, I was forced to learn other languages. Because once again, if I needed to drink water, I needed to know how to say it. So I had to learn other languages. And unbeknownst to me, it was good for me. Because not only did I learn another language, I learned another culture. And by learning another culture, I became less narrow-minded. By learning another culture, I began to realize that the God of the universe is a God that thinks outside of the box. Outside of our little box. Because, you know, most of us spend our lives with this little box that we pull things into it and we cram it full. And we package it all up. We say, this is me. And God comes along and says, I know that's you. Not very pretty. How about if I help you get out of the box a little bit? How about if I stretch you a little bit? How about if I put you through some experience in your life that stretches your thinking just a little bit? How about I send you as a missionary to Papua New Guinea? Okay? Where the culture is totally the opposite of your culture. Where you're going to be challenged. How about if I give you a job that you aren't even trained for? You know, you've been doing this one for 20, 30 years. How about I give you a different kind of job? And you'll meet different kind of people. You'll be able to share your testimony and your witness with other people. You see, God likes to stretch us. He doesn't want us to get so narrow-minded and so lackadaisical and so mundane and so boring that nobody wants to talk to us. He wants us to get out of the box. And the way He does that is by stretching our comfort zone at times. And I find that the power of words is sort of it's almost magical in a way. I can remember as a kid, as I said before, several times I had to learn other languages. And the second time, first time I had to learn Korean, the second time I had to learn Malay. And the second time around was easier than the first. Because they say the more languages you learn, the easier it is to learn a new language. I didn't really believe that until one day I met a gentleman that spoke 16 languages. And he said he was learning a new one. Imagine knowing 16 languages. It's incredible. But he had learned that there was power in words. There was power in the ability to speak words to people that were not of the same culture or the same came from the same country. And God is the same way. God, He wants to speak to us at times outside of our comfort zone. He wants us to learn to stretch ourselves a little bit. And that's always uncomfortable because we try hard to be comfortable in life, don't we? Nobody wants to be uncomfortable, right? We want to be comfortable. And we work so hard at being comfortable. And we hang around people that we're comfortable with. Imagine what would have happened if Jesus had only hung around people that he was comfortable with. He probably would have stayed in Nazareth, you know? And they were a narrow-minded bunch. Because remember when his family came to him? And they all stood on the outside of the crowd. They didn't even join in the crowd. And his disciples said, "Now your mother and your brothers are here to see you." And he says, "Well, who's my mother and my brother?" "You are my mother and my, you are my family." Jesus had learned the power that there is in speaking the language of people outside of Nazareth. Speaking a language to people in their environment so that they would listen and they would want to have what he had to offer them. The power of thanksgiving. Now here, let's just flip now to the other side. God knows the power of words. After all, as we said, he brought the world into existence. He brought the universe into existence. He spoke and things happened. What about us? Have you ever had God speak to you? Ever? You know, we've been talking about that for several months now. Listening for God to speak to us. Do we hear Him speaking to us? Are we putting ourselves in a position to hear His voice? Are we emptying our minds of all the anxieties and the fears and the stresses of everyday life and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us? Or are our minds so crowded that we can't even hear Him speaking? That is a problem we have, all of us do. Some of you say, well, Pastor, you know, that's your job, you know. You do that all week long. No. It's very easy for me to sit down and say, okay, I'm going to write a sermon and just do it. All right? I know how to do it. I go to all the lexicons and I go to the commentaries and I pull in all this information and I make this nice little sermon, you know, and I go, okay, well, that's what I have for this week. It's a whole nother story though when I say on my knees the beginning of the week, "Lord, please speak to my heart. Give me words to speak. Show me what you would like for me to say that comes from you." It's a whole different game. And sometimes it doesn't come immediately. Sometimes it takes a couple of days. And when it gets to Wednesday, and all I have is just a couple little notes jotted down, and I'm going, "Really, God? Come on. I need a little more. A few lines isn't going to do it. Got to have more." God says, "Just wait. Be still. Be still and know that it'll be okay. I'll give you a message." So God knows the power of His Word. And as we look at John, we realize that from the very beginning, God's Word has been powerful. I want to encourage all of us to recognize that in the Bible that we have, that we hold in your hands or in your iPad or whatever, iPhone, that is the thoughts and the words of God. It is. It's not just printed, you know, letters and sentences and paragraphs on a page or on your screen. That is God's thoughts and His words. If you don't believe that, then I don't know how to help you. Because that's where we have to start. That's where we start in our relationship and our understanding of God, who God is. We start in His Word. His Word has power. So in response to His Word, then we respond in worshiping Him, in glorifying Him, in praising Him with words. Do you see why that words are powerful? It's not just a one-way relationship. Our words have power. What we say in response to God's love and His mercy and His salvation, what we say in response to that has power. Really, folks. And we don't take that seriously. I don't think we take it seriously enough. God is listening. Just like you're listening for Him, He is listening for you. People say, well, God already knows what I think. You know, what can I say to Him that He doesn't know? You ever thought that? What's the point of praying if God already knows in my heart? He reads my mind. He knows my heart. Because He wants to hear the words that you have to say in response. He wants to hear them. Let's take a look at just a couple of examples. 1 John. And there, you know, the Bible, as I was looking through various texts and reading them, I came across some really good, wonderful promises. And it's 4:16. It's a very short book of the Bible. 1 John 4, verse, beginning with verse 16. And here it is. Here are some very powerful words. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Okay? We rely on the love God has for us. You ever thought about that during the day? You know, we get so busy and we get so tied up in our everyday activities and in our lives and our worries, our concerns, our stresses, our anxieties, whatever it is. Have you ever stopped in the middle of an anxiety attack and said, you know what? God loves me. God loves me. And don't just say it once. Don't make it one of those fleeting thoughts that zips through your mind. Stop for a moment. And if you have to say it out loud, say it out loud. Don't worry about what the people around you are thinking. Just say, God loves me. I accept that. I accept that as a gift. God loves me. Let me ask you something. And I've asked you this before, maybe in a different context. But if you had nothing else in this world, not a single material thing, nothing, not even a place to lay your head, would God's love be enough for you? Would it be enough? Would you be satisfied? That would make a pretty bleak Christmas, wouldn't it? Try that on your kids. No gifts this year, kids. Here's one. God loves you. How's that? Is that good enough? Hey, you might hear some whining. Whatever happened to Santa Claus? We're so used to expressing and understanding love within the context of material gifts and things. Black Fridays. Did I miss it? Was it this last week? Huh? How did he get the name Black Friday? I don't get it, but anyways, I won't even go there. My wife told me that Target sold how many million television sets a minute? I couldn't believe it. Really? People needed another television? I mean, I need a television like the hole in the head, you know, really. I mean, well, anyways, won't go there either. But here's the thing. God, let's go back to our passage here, beginning with the first verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love of God, that the love God has for us. God is what? God is love. God is love. Whoever lives in, now there's your locative of sphere, whoever lives in love lives in God, and God is in him. Well, think about that for a minute. Where do you live? You have an address? Most everybody has an address, a place they live. Most of us have it memorized. It's one of the few things I still have memorized. I used to have phone numbers memorized in my head. I can't even produce my own sometimes. And I don't think it has anything to do with my... Well, maybe it does have... I'm only 62. But the fact is, we don't have to memorize our phone numbers anymore. They're in our phone. Okay? There's only one number I still remember. It's my sister's number. I was the first number I memorized when I came to the United States 40-some years ago. And I still remember it, and she still has the same number. Isn't that crazy? 909. That's a Loma Linda area code if you don't recognize it. 909-695-8956. I think that's right. Don't call it. But here's the point. The point is that God loves you. Now, take it or leave it. It doesn't depend on whether you take it or not. It's there for the taking, okay? It's a given. That's what a gift is, isn't it? It's something you are given for free. You don't buy it. You don't own it. It's given to you, all right? You take it or leave it. Sad, a lot of people leave it. Thank goodness a lot of people take it. So God loves you, okay? And because God loves you, you have a choice to live in His love. Now that's a thought that I don't think it's fully developed well in the Western thinking. This whole idea of living in something, or, you know, living in God in us and we're in God, you know, we haven't developed that very well because we're so attuned to, you know, we have an address, we have a phone number, we have a social security number, you know, and there's only certain, you know, dependents that live with us, you know, we can write them off on our taxes and those kinds of things, you know. But the idea that we're living in God, that's a tough one to try to understand, right? It's too abstract, isn't it? It's hard. Because, you know, we're so Western, Greek, everything has to be cut into little, you know, and there's checklists and there's little boxes and packages and everything comes, you know, with a... But the idea of living with God is really hard to wrap our minds around. But it's true. It's true. That when we accept God, we incorporate Him into our lives, we also incorporate Him into our worship. And that's why worship is so, so very important. Because worship is not just about coming and listening to some guy get up and, you know, and expound on the word. That's part of it. Worship is opening our mouths and praising God. Returning to Him an offering of thanksgiving. And I would challenge you folks, if you've never done this before, I would challenge you to find every day, at least several times a day, something to praise God for. Really. And we always think, well, if we're going to talk to God, we always have to pray to God. Where do we get that idea? It's kind of antiquated. Do you think that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that every time that God came into the garden, they got down on their knees, you know, and closed their eyes and folded their hands? No, they talked with Him, just like, you know, like a friend. God wants to talk to us. Yes, there are times to pray. There are times to come before His holiness and in on our knees with our eyes closed and our hands folded. But there are times that we can talk to God as we talk to a friend. Okay? He wants us to. And those are times that we can return to Him thanksgiving and praise. There's power in that. Let's look at Ephesians. Romans 8:35. Let's go back here to Romans and Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 35. Listen to this. We're talking about God's love and living in God's love. I call this my super glue passage of scripture. You ever gotten super glue on you? When I was working in the dental lab business years ago, we always had a little container of super glue. And by the way, that was actually invented by, I believe, a doctor in Japan way back in the early 70s or late 60s. It was used in surgery. It's still used in surgery, but it's a different type than the ones we buy at hardware store. But little containers of super glue. And the reason we kept that there is because, and this may sound strange, but every so often you would slip, you know, you had a diamond disc and you were cutting and carving, you know, the metal and the gold for the crowns, and you would slip and this disc would slice you, a nice clean slice, and sometimes they were pretty deep. You just take super glue and put it in the cut and it would stop bleeding, you keep on working. Super glue has incredible power to keep things together, keep them cohesive. Listen to this one. Verse 35, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of the sword or the AK-47? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate you. That's super glue, folks. You ever had your fingers stuck together? That happened a lot in the lab too. Your fingers stuck together for hours. How am I going to get my fingers apart? They're stuck like this. You go around all day. Hi, how you doing? You know, your fingers are stuck. You know, and you finally, well, you pull real hard and you take a razor blade and you cut the dry skin in between. That's how you do it. But nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. It's up to you. God never forces His love on you. Never forces you. He understands the true essence of love, and the true essence of love is when two people come together and they love each other equally. They love each other because they have that very special bond. Call them soulmates if you want. God is the lover of your soul. And He wants you to come and respond out of love. Not out of duty, but out of love. And let me tell you, there is nothing that can separate you. For Paul, and it took him a while to get that. It took Paul a while. By the way, he was a Pharisee. He was your perfectionist Christian. He was a legalist to the nth degree. Even to the point where he was willing to kill other people because they didn't agree with him. That's a real legalist. Okay, I wanted to kill you because you disagree with me. But then once he discovered the love of God, once he discovered that relationship with God, there was nothing that could stop him. Absolutely nothing. The Romans tried to stop the guy and they couldn't. They finally had to kill him because they couldn't stop him. He was a gospel machine. There's just nothing could stop the guy. He just kept going and going and going and going. Shipwrecked, kept going. You know, persecuted, kept going. Threatened to, you know, nothing stopped him because he knew that there was nothing that could separate him from God. God's love. Nothing. Well, I don't know about you. I have a lot of studying and praying and meditating on that to get to the point where Paul is, knowing that nothing can separate us. Because so much gets in the way. So much gets in the way of that promise that nothing can separate you. You know, it's sad, even at the end of time, when the Lord comes to take His children home, those who are lost, this is sad too, they will be lost with the knowledge that God loves them. That's tough. To know that God loved them to the very bitter end, He loved them. It was just simply, they chose not to reciprocate that love. They chose not to follow God and to love God in return. And so, let's look at 2 Corinthians. Well, there's so many wonderful promises. I always say it's hard, you know, to put a message into 30 minutes. But, you know, I'm trying. Actually, you know, let's let somebody else, well, somebody read this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Somebody want to read that out loud?
For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Wow. So that we might be made righteousness through Him. This love, this incredible love that God has for us, it's love that doesn't ever stop giving. It started when we fell in the garden, and it has not ever stopped giving to us. It even gave the very best of heaven, the Son of God, and it's still giving. It's giving righteousness. Once again, how are you going to judge your righteousness? Y'all feel righteous this morning? Anybody feel righteous this morning? Not the hippies had another way of righteous. It was just something that was really cool and groovy. The righteousness we're talking about is the righteousness of Christ, the only righteous individual that lived on this earth, the Son of God. His righteousness is a gift. First He gives us love. And now He's going to give us righteousness. And it's that righteousness then that's spoken of here. It's a gift. It's part of the package. It's part of the package of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But it's only in Christ that we claim the righteousness. It's only in Christ. You try to produce it on your own, it will never meet the standard. It's only by receiving Christ's righteousness. What does that do for us? Well, let me tell you something. Most people, and I just spent several hours this last week with an individual that was struggling with loving themselves. All they had to say were bad things about themselves. Bad things. Starting from when they were children on up. Bad, 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 bad. And yet this person was a very, very kind, loving person. I could tell. Raised in a loving home. It all starts with what we talk, what kind of information we put in up here in our brains. We've talked about that. I was going to use this as an example, but well, it was half full earlier. But when I show you something that has, you know, a glass like this with water in it, when I say how much you know, what, how much water is in there? You, some will say it's half full and some will say it's half empty. Have you ever tried that? Ask a group of people. And it's interesting because a lot of that has to do with how we perceive things, how we see things, how we see our own lives. We see our own lives as half full. And if your life is only half full and God only halfway loves you and on and on and on, you're going to be pretty sad. Pretty sad. On the other hand, if you see it as half full and you see it as being filled daily by God and more coming and more to come, life takes a whole nother perspective. It becomes a blessing. Each day is a blessing rather than a curse. How you see your life, what you tell your own self, has a lot to do with how you feel about God, folks. Really. You're saying, well, Pastor, I don't believe in psychology. Okay, well, fine. God created the mind, right? You didn't evolve. You didn't come crawling up out of a swamp. You do not have a mind of a chimpanzee with a high IQ. You are a human created in the image of God. Let's just start there. If you're created in the image of God, you're created with incredible emotions. You are created with incredible intelligence. You are created with an ability to do things that nothing else in creation can do because you're created in the image of God. Start your day with that thought. Okay? That in itself is a positive thought. But add to that a heavy dose every day of God's love. Mm-hmm. It'll change you, I guarantee you. It will change you. There's so many, as I said before, there's so many things that can distract us, can lead us off the track, off the path. But there's one thing we must, like Paul, remember, that nothing can separate you. Nothing in this world, in the universe, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are loved. You are loved. And nobody can tell you anything different. Not even yourself. So start your day by saying, I am loved. And see how that changes your life and your day. And then when you realize how much it's changed your life and your day, then start talking back to God. Start telling Him how much you love Him. Believe me, it will change your life.